China for all the wrong reasons. How many of you know John and Judy Rupp? They were southern China and met us. We flew down to Shanghai and they came up and we met there and spent a couple of days there because we wanted to see them while we were in China. So they, one night we decided, John wasn't feeling real good, but Judy decided she would go with us to visit what is called the Bund. Any of you know what the Bund is in Shanghai? It is along the river. It's beautiful. One side is the financial district of Shanghai, which is as modern, spectacular as any major city in the world. I mean, it's fantastic. And on the other side of the river is the old section that was built by the British, old, really classic buildings, really cool buildings. Well, we're on that side. And you look across the river to all the lights, and then there are boats that go up and down the river all lit up and all kinds of lights. It's spectacular. Well, we didn't know that about millions of people must go down there every night. This is in the summer. It's like the biggest mass of population I've ever been in my life. But we got on the subway going from our hotel to the Bund. And I specifically checked the time, and they said it closes at, I think, 10 o'clock. I think, no, 11 o'clock. Closes at 11 o'clock. Okay, great. We're in good shape. We come back. It's like 10. We got like an hour. It's just like just getting to 10. We get to the last train station to get on the last train. There's only like one stop to get to our hotel. And we see this train pulling out. And some guy says, "Sorry, that's it for the night. We're closed." And what? Now, this station closes at 10. All the rest close at 11. We didn't get that. The last. So we have to figure out how to get from this train station to our hotel. And so we go upstairs. There's this guy, it's kind of funny, well, not funny. There's this guy who had tried to get us to take a taxi earlier. And taxi. I said, no. He told us the amount, no, that's way too high. Then he comes up to us and wants to charge us like 10 times what he had said before. And he's got a big smile on his face like, ha, 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 you know, you're late. So we just said, forget it, I don't trust this guy. So anyway, we go up, we'll just catch a taxi, right? It was right at the time when there's a change of shift, and when there's a change of shift, nobody picks up customers. And so we can't get a taxi to stop for us. And we don't know which direction. It's not that far to walk if we knew which direction to walk, but we don't even know which direction to walk. So we're stuck out here at, you know, 10, 10:30. And finally, there's this really sweet Chinese lady, young lady. She sees our predicament. She asks. She speaks a little broken English. We tell her what's happening. She tries to flag down a taxi. She can't get a taxi to get flagged down. So we're trying to tell her where our hotel is. She doesn't know. She thinks it's down this direction. It seemed the right direction because there was a river by us. So we start walking down there. And, I mean, this is 10:30 at night, 11 o'clock at night now. It's dark. We're walking this part of Shanghai. We have no idea where we're at. And finally we get to a major intersection. And finally it's come to a point where we can get a taxi to stop for us. So I try to explain to the taxi driver where we're going, and, you know, he doesn't understand much English. I only know those two phrases in Mandarin, so that's not going to help a whole lot. I can say shishi when we get there, but so we get in there. He thinks he knows where he's going. I can tell the area looks familiar. I say, "We're getting close. I know it's familiar." And also we turn down the street, and there's all these homeless people lying out on the street. And it's going down to this dead end, and I'm thinking, we are going to get mugged. We are going to get mugged. And I'm trying to reach for anything I can reach in to, you know, fight somebody off if I have to, you know. And he rolls down his window. They speaks up to some guy in Mandarin, and I'm thinking, he said, you know, where do we put their bodies or something like that. I'm trying to think where it is. It is a shady part of the area. And all of a sudden, he hits the gas, turns around, and goes peeling out down the street. And he goes about, I don't know, 4 or 5 blocks, crosses another street, and all of a sudden I see there's our hotel. He had gone to our hotel. He got to the wrong street, so he wasn't, you know, he wasn't trying to mug us. So we get there. I give the guy a big tip. I'm so happy. I don't know how much I gave him. I probably gave him all the money I had left him. I was so happy just to be there and not be lying in a morgue somewhere. So anyway, so lesson from that is always be careful when you go to foreign countries, okay? You never know where you might get yourself into. I have nothing to do with what I'm going to speak about today, so I don't even know why I told you that. So, have you ever thought about how many sermons you've heard in your lifetime? Ouch. Ouch. Okay, at college, chapel, 3 times a week. Which, how many weeks? You know, add that up, multiply that by 4 years. Add Sundays. How many times on Sundays? Sunday morning, Sunday school, youth group, growing up. I mean, if you were in church all your life as a young child, you begin to think about how many of those do you remember? You probably do remember 1 or 2. There are probably maybe 1 or 2 messages that maybe stand out where God really got a hold of your heart. Or something you just remember. In my life, I can think of maybe a handful of messages, parts of the message, not the whole message, unless I've taken it and preached it myself somewhere along the line, but only a handful of messages that I can remember. But I know I've been taught a lot. And when I stop to think about the things I know, the things I believe, verses that come to mind, I know they are verses that I have been taught along the way, or convictions and reasons for convictions that I have been taught. I don't maybe remember who taught them to me or where I learned them, whether it was just studying on my own. Probably not, but probably in a class, someone teaching, this is why we do this. There's a lot of things you've been taught. And so sometimes it's hard to remember everything we've been taught. But I want to share with you a verse of Scripture this morning that it's typically a verse that I'd preach on maybe at the end of a school year. And this is my first time in chapel this semester, so I don't know if I'll speak again this semester or not. I might. I've got to look at the schedule and see. I don't think I'm scheduled, but I might. So this might be my end of the year message for you, as far as I know. So it's a good end of the year message. It's a good message any time to be challenged with. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to read, I'm going to read a couple of verses, but particularly verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And then verse 15, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And then verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. You know all those passages. You know, this verse, when I was a young person, I worked a couple of summers at the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina. And I think it was one of the summers I was there is when the sign was made. There's a large sign that as you leave the camp, it has this verse on it. Remember the things which thou hast learned. Because isn't it easy to, I showed you how old I was, that I was there when the sign was made, you know, so anyway. But it's easy to forget things we've learned. And you've been in camps, you've been challenged in chapel at other times about things, and you make a decision, you make a commitment, I'm going to do this. And it's easy to forget those things that you have learned. And this is a challenge to us, a challenge for us, to not forget and to continue in those things, because it is so very, very easy to forget and to go on and to depart from the very things we've learned. Now, the book of 2 Timothy is probably, from what we know, probably Paul's last New Testament epistle that he wrote, one of the last letters he wrote, at least the last inspired letters, because he talks about how his departure is at hand. He's fought a good fight. But in this, he exhorts Timothy, who was his young protege, a young man in the faith, who probably was pastoring the church at Ephesus. That's what most people think. Paul is in jail awaiting execution. And he is thinking about what's in store for him. We know that this is only a couple years after Nero burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians. And Paul recognizes that he may be a casualty in all this. And so Paul reminds Timothy of his godly heritage. In the earlier chapters, he talks about his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois. Paul exhorts Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to follow a pattern of sound works, all that in chapter 1. He warns him not to go after, and he mentions two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who had turned away from the faith. You hear Pastor Mike say, he always says, he's quoting his wife on this, you either get to be a good example or be a warning to other people. You will be an example of one or the other. So he's using these two men as an example. Don't be like them who have departed from the faith. And then he focuses on the perilous times of the last days. He talks about how men will be lovers of their own selves rather than God. He talks about how there will be men like Jannes and Jambres who resisted Moses and resist the truth. He talks about how he needs to be long-suffering, have love, perseverance, endure persecutions, afflictions, etc. And it's in this training, these teachings that have been ingrained in him since his childhood, through his mother, through his grandmother, the teaching and the example of Paul and others who had impacted his life, that he gives him this admonition to say, you must be careful. You must continue in the things that you have learned. He applauds him that he had followed his doctrine, verse 10, and his manner of life and all these things. He's done well to this point. But he says, I want you to continue in these things. One of the things that scares me today, as I think of your generation, is that this is true, has been true, and is true in every generation. There are always temptations. There's always new temptations. There's always new ways for error to be propagated and to be promoted. There's always new fads. There's always new things that come up. And when you get to be my age, or Lord Terry's, there's going to be things that you're going to be saying to college students at that time that are coming on the scene that you never even thought about or dreamed about would be a problem. There's all kinds of ways and all kinds of possibilities for people to be led astray into error and false doctrine, or to be led away even from a faithful life in serving Christ. I have known many, many people in my lifetime who started off well, but who did not end well. I can go back to my time in college and seminary and think of guys that were just extremely talented, far more talented than I am, had far more intelligent than I was, guys that had just, and girls who had just tremendous promise, and they started off well, but have ended in disaster. I can think of a missionary, good friend of mine that I was just so impressed with, and I thought, wow, this guy is literally going to turn the world upside down. I mean, he was a ball of fire, and his ministry ended in disgrace. Or I can think of people who have taught or pastored churches and now are living in complete unbelief and rebellion against God. It's easy to start off well, to get excited about what God's taught you, to move on what you've learned, to be thrilled about the possibility of serving Christ and what's ahead of you. But when you get into the day-by-day reality of life and deal with people and things start affecting you and pressures start affecting you and you start getting upset at things and people start getting upset at you, it's easy to start reaching, if you're not careful to keep your walk with the Lord as it should be and to maintain a close relationship with the Lord, it's very, very easy to forget the things you've learned, and maybe not forget them in the sense that, I just can't remember what that was. But no, forget it in the sense of turning your back on it. You know, that's literally the idea. When you hear the word used of apostasy, it's not the idea that people just forget what they were learned. It's that they willingly turn their back on what they've learned, on what they believed. And so this is an exhortation here not to fall down that path, but rather to continue. We are facing all kinds of new isms today. And, you know, there's just, it boggles my mind that the things that people just look at today and are not bothered by, even in just my generation or even half a generation, even 10 years ago, things that what people would be concerned with are now just accepted as normal, that are evil, that are wrong. So this admonition of this verse is very important. And so if we are to continue in the things which we have learned, I want us to think about the criteria that it gives us for this. How do we fulfill this? How do we continue? And why should we continue in the things which we have learned? Well, there's a couple things that are very important aspects of this. First of all, if we're to heed this command, there's a very important presupposition I think that we need to have underneath this. And that is, first of all, we need to know, he says, of whom you have learned them. Continue in the things which you have learned, been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. In other words, if you have learned from false teachers, if you have learned from religious charlatans, then that would be, it'll be a disaster for you to continue in that. Now, probably all of us at one time in our life have been exposed to some type of false teaching, or at least at best, incorrect teaching. A very good friend of mine who is now and has been a pastor of a good independent Baptist church for years, taught in Bible college, seminaries, was saved in a Pentecostal church. I mean, he heard the gospel, he got saved, and praise the Lord for that. But when he was taught to speak in tongues, and he was taught to practice all the sign gifts, and he began to have questions about it. And he said, you know, his testimony said it was a real struggle because these are people who led him to the Lord. Okay, and they genuinely led him to the Lord. They were genuine Christians. But they were misguided on the doctrine of gifts, and particularly specifically the gift of tongues and some of the other sign gifts. And there came a point when, in the study of Scripture, he had to depart from that, from what he had been taught, because he had been taught incorrectly. Now, hopefully, what you get here and what you get from your home church and what you get from your parents is correct doctrine. Now, eventually, you're going to have to weigh the things you have been taught and make those convictions for yourself. That's what I'm going to challenge you to do here by the time we get done with this message, because it's very easy to, in your mind, just go along with something and not believe it. That's how sometimes many people do get led astray. They don't continue because they really don't believe what they've been taught. They've really not, you know, digested the things that they have been taught. It's just kind of surface. And so sometimes you have to rethink these things that maybe the things I have been taught earlier by people who love the Lord, but maybe they were mistaught or misunderstood some things. So I have to rethink some of this and come to a biblical conclusion on what the Scripture says. But if you have been taught correctly and you have been taught biblically, then you need to think about from whom you have learned those things. And Paul's admonition here to Timothy is to think about his mother, his grandmother. All indications from Paul's writing is that Timothy's mother and grandmother were true believers and trained him diligently in the Scriptures since childhood. Literally, the word indicates infancy. Do not underestimate the power and influence of godly family members upon the life of a child. The reading of Scripture, the practice of Bible living in the home, prayers in the home, church. You know, all members of the family have a part in the raising of children, even grandparents. Some of you may have smaller brothers and sisters at home. When you get older and have a family, you have don't underestimate the influence of the home and training and discipling and impacting those children from Christ. And just as you have been influenced by your home and by godly people in your home or by godly people in your church or by others as a child who trained you, likewise, you need to have that same kind of influence and have that impact on people. I'm very, very thankful for the impact of the influence that my children's grandparents, my parents, had upon my kids. And also the influence of other people that I've had on my children. My oldest son, when he was very young, began to have several men in the church who took a great interest in him and really did a lot of discipling. It was really neat to see that in his life. And that's the way a church should operate. That influences, adult influences, godly influences should be trying to influence younger people. You may have people who have impacted your life, maybe who even now are invested in your life and mentoring you and praying for you. Well, Paul's saying, remember who you've learned these things from. Follow their example. And one of the things that always helped me, too, to stir me to live for the Lord is to look at examples of people. I mean, I've seen people in my life. I've seen people who I've known. I went to public school all through high school. And so I saw a lot of guys and girls who had great potential, but who just literally messed their life up because of sin. And I look at that, and those have been examples, always were examples to me. I look at people who have done well, and I wanted to emulate them. I wanted to follow their example. People who have godly lives. And that's a good thing. And hopefully we can be that to other people someday, if not already. So he's saying, remember who you have learned these things from. Or follow their example. And then he says, also know where you learned them. He says, you learned them that from childhood, from the Holy Scriptures. The sacred writings is the Greek way of putting it. The very same scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ are the same scriptures that will ultimately make you complete, he says in verse 17, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If what you have been taught is based in the Scripture, and the foundation is the Scripture, and you can go to the Scripture to back your convictions and your beliefs, then you have no reason to abandon those things. Continue in them. Continue in them. And then there's also here to understand this is an important precept to follow, and that is, he says, continue. The simple word continue really has the idea of remaining. You know, when other people are chasing new fads, and there are new fads daily, there's new ideas coming along, we need to remain. We're afraid sometimes to not embrace new ideas, lest we be thought to be out of step with everyone else, old-fashioned, whatever, you know, we're just not with it or something. There are new ideas, people promoting new ideas. There has always been that since the earliest New Testament times. And his challenge here is, don't be swayed by imposters. Don't be swayed by people who appear to be wise. There's even in secular areas now, there's a lot because of technology and the availability of podcasts and all kinds of things. There's all these people now who are out there giving you wise advice. And sometimes there's, you know, it's like with anything, there's grains of truth in them. And it might even be 90% true. But, you know, it's like rat poisoning. You know, rat poisoning is about 90-some percent good grain. It's just that last few percentage that gets you, okay? It's where the poison is. And There's a lot of secular reasoning, secular thinking, secular advice, and secular wisdom that's out there. It's easy to get caught up in because it's what everybody's talking about, it's what everybody's doing. You need to take everything like that, about that and take it and subject it to Scripture. You know, make sure it fits into the biblical mandates and biblical foundation of Scripture. Because it's so easy to be swayed. It's so easy to get caught up in new things that are happening. We're to continue in these things. And then he says, to continue in the things you have learned. Then I like this phrase, been assured of. Been assured of. Confident of. The idea there is that you have a complete confidence in these things. Now that assumes two things. It assumes you have learned truth, but you have learned the truth and that you're confident in it. You know for sure that's what you believe. And you know for sure that's what God's Word says because you know what the Bible says. You've studied it enough to become convicted of them. I'll give an example from my life. I probably did not... Let me say it, then I'll go back and explain what I mean. I did not become a Baptist probably until... Probably I'd been pastoring a Baptist church for several years. I said, well, how'd that happen? I grew up in a Baptist church, okay? I would have told you I was a Baptist, but I didn't have Baptistic convictions. You know what motivated me or directed me to really become a Baptist by conviction? Was taking Baptist history, which I know some of you have taken. My ordination, they asked me a question. One of the professors who was on my ordination council, I don't know why I invited this guy, but he asked me a question, well, what are the Baptist distinctives? I could not give him the Baptist distinctives. Now, I was first year seminary, I guess. I started pastoring when I was 22, so I give myself a little bit of a break there of being from my nativity. I've been assistant pastor, been on church staffs, grown up in church all my life, went to college, 4-year direct degree in Bible, minor in Greek. Man, I was ready, right? One of the Baptists, I mean, I gave him most of them, but I couldn't give him all of them. I hadn't really thought about it. And my view of church government was, well, whatever goes, you know, the Bible doesn't really give us any direction. And it wasn't until really seminary that I began to write. People died for this. They actually died for immersion. Where did this come from? They actually died for... You know, autonomy of the local church. I mean, wow. I need to think this through. And when I did, those things, I began to study them in Scripture, became convictions. I have some pretty strong convictions now about church government because I've studied the Scriptures and said, I don't think there is as much nebulous, you know, foggy teaching on church government. I think the Bible gives us some pretty good direction on church government. So, I've come to convictions on that. So I challenge you by asking you to ask yourselves, you know, what do you believe? I mean, do you know what you believe? Are you a Baptist by conviction or by convenience? Because you go to International Baptist College and go to Tri-City Baptist Church. Are you premillennial or amillennial? Or postmillennial? You know, a lot of people don't think that through, and they just say, it doesn't really matter, so they go to a church that, they don't really believe Jesus is coming again, but, hey, you know, they love God. I mean, those are some pretty serious issues. Are you Calvinistic? Are you Arminian? Are you somewhere in between? Do you really know, have you thought through what you believe, what the Bible teaches? Come to some convictions on that. Are you fundamentalist or new evangelical? Are you an inerrantist? Are you one who justifies the errors in Scripture? See, these are things you need to know, you need to think through, you need to believe. They take thought. And when challenged, you should have an answer because you've come to some conviction regarding those truths. The fact that someone grows up in a independent Baptist church and leaves when they get older really shows that they have been just tolerating truth but never really assimilating that truth. And oftentimes young people grow up in homes and they accommodate truth and they make room for it. They accept it. They deal with whatever. But they never assimilate it. The challenge is here, if you're going to continue the things you've learned, you need to assimilate it. You need to know what you believe. That means you need to know the scriptures. That means you need to understand them. You need to apply them to your life. You need to live by them. And sort of comes down to this, that when I study the scriptures, I need to practice them daily. I need to live them out in my life. I need to let them be the direction, the motivation for the things that I do. Paul put it this way in Corinthians. He says that for us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your work is not in vain in the Lord. He says it here, in other words, continue in the things that you've learned. I challenge you to think through your life and say, am I continuing in the things I've learned? Am I striving to know and believe and come to conviction about what the Scripture says so that I will not just be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? I'm not going to be like the sagebrush in the desert, blown wherever the wind goes. I've seen people like that. But rather, I'm going to have roots firmly planted in the Word of God. Convictions based, because I know this is what God's Word teaches. And my perspective on that might change slightly as I get older and have more understanding, but at least I know what the Bible teaches. And I know how to apply that to my life. And I'm going to continue going forward for the Lord so that I will be a great example for people to follow, not a great warning for someone to heed. Let's pray. Father, help us to continue, Lord, in the things that we have learned. Help us, Lord, to be assured of them and to grow and to continue in the knowledge of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Adios.